good to be together again tonight. Invite you to backtrack just a little bit as we are making our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go backwards a few chapters to chapter 11 as we have been focusing kind of generally on the message from each chapter. Sometimes it can be hard to kind of cover each specific point of teaching that Jesus gives. And there was one that we just didn't have time to go into great detail. So I wanted to do that this evening, where Jesus cursed the fig tree. We looked at that in its connection with the kind of a broader point that Jesus was making. And in that point, there was something that Jesus said that caught my attention. And I've been thinking about it ever since I read it. Because it does make a great point, just really about human nature. It's amazing how, as God calls us to a higher way of living and a higher purpose, God is very understanding about the fact that this is not easy for us. And our emotions very much get in the way of just where God wants us to be in terms of obeying His truth. We often have very passionate responses to God's message. And often those passionate responses are emotionally based and sometimes maybe not aren't the best way to respond, and God understands that. And He creates a scenario of understanding that when God's truth needs to be presented, and the message of God's truth is always to get us to see our need for forgiveness, to recognize that we are sinners, to recognize that we cannot save ourselves, and recognize that we are not as good as we often like to paint ourselves to be. And that often is very hard for us to accept. And along that way of that truth penetrating that kind of wall we present in front of ourselves, and kind of we sometimes have a hard time dismantling that image that we want others to see of ourselves, often the response can be very angry, can be frustrating. We can sometimes maybe lash out at not only the message, but the one bringing the message. And Jesus was anticipating that. Because when He cursed the fig tree, basically, again, we talked about the fact that this was an image of Israel. God, Jesus was painting a very honest picture of who they were. They were stubborn. They were very hypocritical. They liked to present a certain image to other people about their standing with God. But it was not sincere. It wasn't honest. It was lacking in mercy and kindness and true affection for the true image of who God was. And so in so doing, He needed to kind of be very harsh in the way He was presenting His message, in hopes that it would penetrate their hardened hearts, that they might be saved. And I want to read here again what Jesus said there in verse 12 of Mark chapter 11. On verse 12 says, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, He became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, He went to see if perhaps He would find anything on it. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" Pretty harsh words. And to this fig tree was really representing the fact that this is essentially what Israel was going to get from God. Time and time again, He's been trying to reach them, trying to reason with them, trying with every possible angle you can imagine, tenderly, patiently, lovingly, often being very patient about the hard-hearted nature of their reception to God's truth. And here He basically comes out and just says, "Now, if you continue down this path, you are going to be condemned." It was a perfect picture of the hypocritical nature of Israel at this time. Now, later, the disciples point this out to Jesus, and He has some things to say. It says there in verse 20 of Mark chapter 11, it says, "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to Him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Now, verse 25 is where we want to look at this evening. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. In this statement, what Jesus is doing is balancing what he's basically teaching his disciples to do. He's basically telling his disciples, you yourself are going to have to follow my example. What I just did for Israel, it's not pleasant. It's never pleasant to kind of paint the true picture of somebody who is rejecting God's will. We can plead, we pray, we try our best to kind of ease into their thoughts and their minds and their hearts that they might receive the truth. We recognize that sometimes it's not always easy to get individuals to readily accept the fact that there are changes that they need to make in their life. But sometimes when you get more specific and you get more adamant about where God's truth says about us, when we reject it, when we refuse to change, can be hard to take. And mankind's reaction often is to become angry, to try to hurt the one who's bringing the message, to try to cut somebody down, to try to lash out. And often it can be reciprocated the same way. The one bringing the message can often become very hurt and injured emotionally by the things being said to them. And they can harbor very, very difficult, bitter feelings towards individuals that they're trying to help, but because of the reaction, puts a greater distance there, and they become personal feelings, and it makes it almost impossible for any more help to be done. Jesus is aware that this actually is human nature. And what he basically is saying is that just as I boldly am going to condemn Israel, I anticipate that they are going to lash out as human nature typically does. And they're going to lash out at you. I want you to be bold. I want you to stand firm. I want you to speak the truth in love. That when there are individuals who simply will not change, you must paint the picture accurately of where they stand if they do not come to their senses and repent of the message of the truth. But be prepared for some personal things coming your way. And as you think about that, when you're praying for these individuals, let go of any personal injury that you may have suffered along the way. More likely it's going to happen. He anticipates it. He understands that's how we are. In many ways, I appreciate that understanding nature of Jesus, and that's how he is. One of the things I love about our Savior is how understanding he is. He's very adamant about where we need to be, adamant about where our sins have taken us and where we need to go to change, but he's also understanding. He sympathizes with the fact that this is not easy for us. And he understands human nature often sometimes gets in the way of our desire to respond the way we should. And so he basically is saying, now when this happens, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, let go of the personal attacks, the personal reaction that others may hurl against you, and forgive them those things. But still maintain the message of truth that God loves them and God wants them to change. But yet be willing to forgive any personal injurious response that they have against you personally. Turn over to John chapter 3. Jesus paints the picture of why that often this is the case. That even as it was Jesus' intention to bring everybody to salvation, he recognizes that not everybody is willing to receive it. Because receiving salvation means accepting that we need to be saved. And accepting that we need to be saved means accepting that we're wrong, that we're sinners, that we have done something against God, against our fellow man, and it says something about ourselves that we may not want to see. It can be very difficult for true humility to take place in the human heart. Pride is so deceptive. We often do not like to hear that we are wrong. We resist that at all odds. You see it from the very beginning in Adam and Eve. First time God approaches Adam about his sin, what's his response? Well, let me talk about some other people that maybe contributed to why I did this. We are very defensive in nature. Very, very rarely does it happen to say, you know what? My bad. I'm sorry. It's all me. We're going to do something that's the last thing that's ever said before we try to find out who possibly could be the culprit here. But Jesus understands that that's just human nature, and we need to be prepared, especially for individuals trying to go out into this world, trying to bring God's message. Brace ourselves for all kinds of personal things that might be said to us, against us, but let's have the proper attitude, the proper mindset and reaction about that. Let's look at the passage of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." This is God's intent, is for every single one of us to be blessed by the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. A Savior who came in the form of human flesh, and yet overcame every temptation. Every time we've stumbled and fallen, he was victorious. Never committed a single sin. And out of his great compassion and love for us and our situation, was willing to offer the most beautiful, perfect, costly sacrifice. His own blood on a cross. And verse 18 says, "He who believes in him," or he who accepts this, he who recognizes that they have a need to truly be saved because of the condition we've fallen ourselves in, that we are wrong. We are sinners. We often do not do the right thing. Even though we convince ourselves that it may be convenient or may be justified and painted however it's convenient for us, we must admit there is only one who is good. None of us truly can fit that description. Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and notice, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." That is, it made them so uncomfortable to be exposed in any shape or form that rather than accept this beautiful form of salvation, they repelled, they rejected, they resisted. And Jesus, anticipating that, demonstrated for us how he responded on the cross. In fact, Jesus is going to kind of foreshadow the fact that there's going to be personal attacks made against him, even in his attempt to save mankind. But Jesus, understanding this, this is what he says in verse 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." We do not like to be exposed. We do whatever we can to resist, even if it means going down and resorting to personal attacks made against the one trying to attempt to bring that to our attention. We do this. Notice verse 21. "But he who practices the truth," in other words, accepts all the truth that God loves mankind, and also accepts the fact that we need God's love. We need his mercy. We need his patience. We need his salvation. The person who comes to the truth, who finally realizes, "I have no excuse for what I've done. I cannot blame anybody else but my own actions." This individual says, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, along the way, the path there to that position, Jesus already established, it's a rocky road. It's a road where we're dismantling that pride is a very difficult task. And that's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, yes, when we are preaching God's word, when we are attempting to bring people to come to the light, it's not going to be easy. Not only will they have to be convinced to a certain degree, and there's going to be all kinds of arguments made on their defense to justify their positions, but when they realize that they are kind of trapped, so to speak, they have nowhere else to go, be prepared for their personal attacks against you. And when that happens, guard your own heart. Don't take it personally. Don't hold it against them. As tempting as it might be to justify your attempts, to try to kind of leave them alone and let them be. In other words, when he says, when you pray, if you have anything against anyone, the insinuation is that you're continuing to pray for the individuals that are rejecting the truth. That as they have rejected the truth, they may have said or maybe even done some things to you in your own attempt to try to bring them to the light. And he's telling us, don't let us get caught up in our anger and our bitterness for how we have been mistreated by their action. Let it go. Look past that. And as you're continuing to pray, pray and forgive their actions. Do not hold it against them. Because Jesus is understanding about this as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus, again, is being understanding and knowing exactly how mankind is, anticipated the fact that there would be all kinds of things said about him. And notice what his reaction was in Matthew chapter 12. There were all kinds of crazy things said about Jesus. One of the perhaps the craziest things said about him was that he works his miracles through the power of the devil. Now that's coming straight from somebody who truly does not want to be exposed by the teachings of Jesus. Can you believe that? Trying to make people think that Jesus was on Satan's side? That's how low they stooped. Well, they said that. In verse 22, Matthew chapter 12 says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Well, as Jesus then defends himself, he says this in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, and blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. In other words, what Jesus was saying is in their anger, in their frustration, in their humiliation, they're going to attack Jesus. They're going to see all kinds of things against him. He says, I'll forgive you all of it. I'm not going to hold a single thing you say about me personally. But what they might say against the Holy Spirit, in other words, to resist the power or the effects of the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, if they refuse to allow the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures to show them their error that they might change, well, then they're stuck. They cannot be forgiven, because they're rejecting the very power that has the ability to bring them to the light. Another passage I think that helps understand when we talk about blasphemy against the Spirit is what Stephen said about the audience that he was preaching to when he was defending some things said about him. Let's go over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we see Stephen preaching boldly, defending the truth that there is only one who has the power to save us of our sins, and that we need to be forgiven, and that power is in Jesus Christ. And he was preaching boldly and trying to persuade many Jewish teachers and leaders, and many of them were being converted. Many priests were leaving the old ways of Moses and being convicted. Yes, we cannot be saved by this old law. We need forgiveness that's provided through Jesus Christ. And he was convincing people of this in verse 8. It says, Acts chapter 6, beginning, or back up to verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilician Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. There, of course, this is the anticipation that Jesus foreshadowed. Get ready for people to argue. They want to debate you. They want to resist you. Resist the teaching of the truth. They tried. First, they dug up all kinds of false accusations against him. It says in verse 10, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. As he became more and more exposed, the more that he preached. And so in verse 11 it says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they brought false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place in the law. We have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. And now Stephen gives his great defense. Well, I want to fast forward to near the end of his sermon. Because what Stephen's about to do is to demonstrate for us what Jesus is teaching his disciples in Mark chapter 11. The passage that we're looking at this evening. Whenever we stand praying, if we have anything against anyone, and the context would be, has anybody said anything or treated you unfairly or unjustly because of your attempts to bring them to the light? They hurt you in any way. You need to let it go. You cannot hold on to it. You need to forgive them of that. Even though God still has not yet forgiven them of their resistance to the truth. Here's a perfect example of Stephen demonstrating this. He gets to the end of his lesson, and listen to what he says in verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always, here's the key, resisting the Holy Spirit. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Simply resisting the truth. Resisting its power to be able to coerce you to change. He says, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth. And now it gets personal. Now the rage. Now the anger. How dare you call us these things? How dare you portray us in this manner? Verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Had a lot of different reactions. Usually it's I call it the look. Everybody know the look? You said something they don't like. How dare you? Usually the look is followed something like this. I'm not listening to you anymore. I've never had this. I've never ever had this. They're getting physical. They're yanking him out, and they're gonna kill him. And they are. They're killing. They're putting him to death. What we see Stephen do is obeying what Jesus tells his disciples to do. What we read in Mark 11. Let's read it together. This is the picture of what he's saying. They don't like what he just said. In verse 58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. What did Jesus say? When you pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Here's Stephen's words in prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. It's going to happen. It's the perfect scenario is, thank you for telling me the truth. Thank you for helping. You've just turned my life around. That is the ideal situation, but 9 times out of 10, that's not how it works. It is resisted with anger and bitterness and often lashing out at those who are bringing the message. And Jesus, full well anticipating this, says, you've got to watch your attitude about that. You're going to be tempted to hold this stuff against them, and you're going to be no good to further helping them. You're going to further get in the way. You're going to further complicate it. Don't. While you pray for their souls, if they have done anything personally to you, forgive. That is a direct command from the Savior. It's not easy. But he was aware why he wanted us to develop this kind of habit in prayer, because he knows us all too well. We often harbor those feelings. Here's Stephen practicing exactly what Jesus was commissioning. Let's go back over to the Lord's words in Mark chapter 11. Can we do this? What are the challenges you and I face to be practically what Stephen amazingly demonstrated perfectly in many ways, what Jesus tells us to do? Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Now whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. What Jesus is essentially doing is tempering his statement of justice and condemnation and saying, I want you to be aware, when I say, may no fruit ever be grown from you again, hence Israel, may you just be done away with it, that's how it's going to be, there is not a hint of personal anger or retaliation in that statement. That's what he's trying to help them understand. It's not personal. It's truth. It's not personal. It's defending the truth of what needs to be said and what needs to be heard. And Jesus himself demonstrated that for us when he was on the cross. All the personal insults hurled at him answered as he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, they still needed to come to their senses and accept the truth. But he was willing to forgive them of those personal insults and injuries. And Paul encouraged Timothy to do the same in his work. Paul, certainly we recognize, was constantly attacked bitterly and faced all kinds of violent reactions to his preaching and teaching. He says this to Paul, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. Here's the challenge. Patient when wronged. Listen, it's not if. You're going to get... They're going to mistreat you. Just go ahead and plan on that. Just go ahead and count on it. Now here's the challenge. When that happens, how do we exercise patience? Jesus encourages us to pray for them. And let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our hearts. Pray that we might help ask God for that strength to have to walk that kind of fine tightrope between here's the truth of God's word and it can be hard to accept. But I'm willing to let go of any personal injury or personal attacks and not hold a single thing against you and be willing to forgive. But yet still holding firm to the truth, whether or not they're either saved or they're lost. And Paul says this, he says, when you are wronged, try to be patient with them. In verse 25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, our personal reaction to the anger and the resentment that others may have can either help or hinder how they further potentially respond to the message. We can either help harden their hearts or we can help soften it. We play a part in that. And that's what he's warning Timothy. Be careful of your personal reaction to how they're going to respond. Don't contribute to hardening their hearts by resorting to retaliation. In verse 26, he says, and perhaps they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Finally, I want to read a passage in James, encourages us and points out to those common weaknesses we have, where often anger is that first emotion. The Lord challenges us to rid ourselves of that anger and that frustration through prayer, through forgiveness, that we might replace it with open ears, willing to accept the truth. It says in verse 19, James chapter 1, verse 19 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So on one hand, what Jesus is essentially saying is that anger is going to do nothing for them. We see that with the reaction of the audience who heard Stephen preaching. We see that in the reaction of the people who heard Jesus preaching. We see that in the reaction of the people who heard Paul and all the apostles, and on it goes. We know the reaction. Anger does nothing. Anger does not help someone change from being a sinner to be saved by the truth of God's word. That being said, we need to guard ourselves from anger. Guarding ourselves from the anger against their reaction, their personal attacks, their personal responses. It's going to happen, but it's not going to help, and it's certainly not going to help anymore if we allow it to corrupt our attitudes as well. So verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So he says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I think that's one of the most comforting statements. Then we go back and think of some of the things we just read Jesus saying. Basically saying, you can say anything about me in your anger. You can say anything you want about me personally. I'll forgive you. But what you've got to be on guard against is being so arrogant and so proud and so locked up tight in your will and your way that you will not listen to the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. If you do so, if you are that resistant, you have no hope. Now, other things, hopefully you come to your senses and he's hoping and praying that they will. And all those personal things you said about me through the process, I'm letting it go. I'm not holding on to that. I find that so encouraging that he looks at us that way, that understandingly. He understands that it's not an easy process. Accepting the Word of God, there can be all kinds of negative reactions in the way. Hopefully we recognize and can understand that, and our reaction can either help or perhaps hinder. So let's make sure we are also careful and cautious of this. He says that verse 23, James chapter 1 and verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So let's take this admonition personally tonight. James says, let us not be angry. Let us be honest. Let's just let God's word shine on all the dark places in our heart, and let's be honest about it, and then let's ask God for help that we might change. Do we have a problem obeying what Jesus commissioned his apostles to do in Mark chapter 11? Is that something that we struggle with? holding on to the personal way people respond to us in our attempts to try to help them? If so, perhaps we can look to Christ and look to Stephen. Look to others who encourage us to try to watch out for that very common human emotion, but ask God for help to release it, that when we stand praying, even praying for those who are lost in their sins, that we can honestly say, as Jesus said, if I have anything against anything they've done or said about me, I can let it go, forgiving them. Even though yet they still have to change, I'm praying for them that the truth penetrate their hearts, and my reaction perhaps can maybe even soften them, recognize that I'm demonstrating how God sees them as well. Patiently waiting for them to change, accepting whatever personal injuries or insults they might throw out, just knowing that He loves them and He wants them to accept it, that they might escape the darkness. If anyone here is with us who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to think about these words. What about you? Are you angry when you hear you need to repent? Does it anger you when you hear, unless you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that there is no hope for your soul? Does it anger you, or can it at least help you recognize that this is a part of the big truth of who God is, that He is perfect. He created us to walk in His image, and yet we've stumbled and fallen into sin through temptation and fallen so short of the plans He's had for us. We can be honest about this. We can be thankful for the fact that God sees us in that condition and wants to help us, wants to save us, wants to change us. Be grateful for the salvation. Be grateful for the opportunity. And put aside your anger, put aside your frustration, and simply humbly obey and accept it. Once you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repenting of your sin, obey His plan of salvation, to be buried in water for forgiveness of sins, and to rise up to walk in newness of life. If we can help assist you in any way, we encourage you, take advantage of this opportunity. Don't be angry, but be obedient in humility while we stand and sing this song together.